the amazing thing about this chapter is that in the time this book was written, Pastor Russell was able to see what are called today mega trends. Of course, he didn't use that term, but he picked out, based on looking at prophecy as well as the Lord's spirit leading him, what was going to be transpiring to bring the nations to this point where they're prepared for the great fire of God's indignation. And just to orient ourselves, Pastor Russell begins this chapter, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." But if you look at the margin, it says to serve him with one shoulder. And really, the sense behind it is what we see in the photo here of these four men who are putting their shoulder into moving that large sport utility vehicle, and that's the sense that comes out of the trouble. Mankind comes to a point where they realize through the extremity of their circumstances that they not only need to recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the one who is rightfully in control, but that they need to change their ways from selfishness, which is going to be one of the mega trends we're talking about, to serving with one shoulder. So this is a beautiful scripture to orient us. We're told in the book of Romans that for this time of trouble, it's a short work that the Lord will make upon the earth. And you'll notice I keep using in the background here a picture of some of the devastation going on with those that have opposed the Lord's work, especially opposed Israel. But I wanted to focus on this Romans 9:28 scripture that Brother Russell introduces here. We would like the work to be short. If we look at the Strong's word, the Greek word, and I've given the Strong's number here, 4932, this really has the sense of a work that concisely also cuts into the trouble. It does it speedily. That's the way you would like an operation to be. You actually don't want a serious operation to go on for hours and hours and hours. Some do, but that puts the patient in great danger. You want it to be short, and you want it to be focused on taking care of the problem. And that's the sense of the Greek word that is brought to our attention here. So first, in a general overview, we see that selfishness, knowledge. Why is knowledge bad? Okay, knowledge in itself is not bad, but if it's only applied for selfish purposes, that is not the use of knowledge that the Lord approves. Wealth. We're at a point where the wealth in Brother Russell's day actually dipped down. I'm going to show you a graph on that, but we've come back to a point where indeed the world has some extremely wealthy people who have their own agendas, which are not for the blessing of mankind and for the bringing in of the kingdom. Ambition, hope, discontent, fear, all of these are fueling despair. Everybody's dissatisfied. Everybody's dissatisfied. They're grasping for rights, or they're bemoaning wrongs. Each class fails to consider, really, with impartiality, the welfare and the rights of the others. And it's interesting that Pastor Russell, in developing this theme, says, well, let's try to look at it from both sides and see if we can understand that there's really an issue that needs to be understood by the other side in opposition. And I think there's a great picture of this in the scriptures. We won't develop it here, but in the 19th chapter of Isaiah, it speaks about a highway. And this one's not the highway of holiness. This is the highway that goes from Egypt, which is a picture, I believe, of the conservative part of society, which Egypt truly was, through Israel, which is in the middle, to Assyria. Assyria, that was the enemies. We heard Brother David talking about the Sennacherib and picture of Sennacherib and the way in which the Assyrians are pictured as scriptural enemies at the time that the ancient worthies are revealed. In this particular case, this, I would think, answers to the more liberal and less organized part of society. You'll notice that the Assyrians do not have chariots. They don't have the organizations. Each one is a handsome horseman. So, you know, there's rights and wrongs on both sides, and there's a need for an understanding between these two very disparate and separated parts of society. And this is happening throughout not only the Christian world, but even the non-Christian world. When we get into this, I was thinking, well, these problems are just part of what comes along with the nominal church. But then you look at Prime Minister Modi in India, who's really got some strange ideas. We'll just say strange ideas. So in this time, the rich are diligently heaping up fabulous treasure for these last days. They don't even know what to spend their money on. Possibly you may have heard in the news, the art news at least, that a Leonardo da Vinci painting was sold to a Saudi Arabian prince. This was a painting of our Lord, Salvator Mundi. It went for reportedly for $60 million plus dollars. And this prince is not a Christian, but of course Jesus is a great prophet, so he'll have that to look at. But we're told that this heaping up of treasures is vanity. Ezekiel 7:19, their gold, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, because it's a stumbling block to their iniquity. I might add, cryptocurrency won't deliver you either. There are some brethren who are very enthusiastic about cryptocurrency, because they say silver and gold won't be able to deliver. And it's like, please. The point is you have to come to the humility of heart and the recognition. That's what's going to deliver you, not bitcoins. You might think, if I didn't put a title on this, you were looking at a really nicely constructed modern corporate office. But this is some of the ridiculousness of the time we're in. This is a private home in Bel Air, California, that is going for $500 million. Now, in looking this over, I don't think I'd pay more than $400 million for this. But the point is, it's crazy. It makes no sense. It's money being thrown around rather than being put to a use that could help to bring up society. And this is not something the Lord approves of, because there's been an increase in poverty. There's a separation going on between the haves and the have-nots. The phrase that's used sometimes is the 1%, sometimes even the 0.1%, and then the rest of the society that doesn't have anything in the way of security. And as we look at these problems, we can see that our present system cannot address these. My brother Russell says this, and he's writing, of course, in his day, but it's really relevant to our day. Congested wealth is impoverishing the many. That is true. Influencing legislation, that is true, so as to still further amass wealth and power in the hands of the few, and so creating an aristocracy of wealth, whose power will in time prove as despotic and relentless as any of despotism of the old world. Well, this is unprecedented, where there is an aristocracy of wealth. And I think this is one of the last experiments in human lack of being able to rule. And the Lord's permitting it on mankind for a purpose. Actually, when you look at the proposed remedies that are part of the that were being set forth in Brother Russell's day, it turns out that at least in the United States, where many unusual things happen, every single one of those remedies has been tried but one, which I think was the flat tax, was the only one that hasn't been tried. So let's, we don't want to go and look at the way in which the oligarchs of Brother Russell's day were amassing their wealth, those families, the Rockefellers, for example, who today are part of ExxonMobil, and related companies. But we want to bring this up to our day, and I think that's been the approach that we've been using in studying the fourth volume. You look at it and then say, okay, did that trend work out over time as Brother Russell saw it? And if it did, what do we see as the evidence for that today? So let's take a look at where things are today. If we look at the North American English-speaking countries, the U.S. and Canada, looking from 1980, and this takes you through 1916, this was 2017 publication, and it's in the New York Times. You can see that at the bottom. You can see that those who are the have-nots, the bottom 50%, have been losing wealth, losing the amount of the gross domestic product that goes and supports them, while the top 1% has been picking all of this up. And Europe has been more has been interesting, because that trend has not been the same in Europe. They've got a different set of problems, but that particular trend isn't there. Look at what's happened as China has made the transition into the world economy and become such a powerhouse. Again, you see an even more dramatic disparity growing. And of course, is that going to have social problems? Absolutely it will. Absolutely it will. In Brazil, the top 1% really have it good, and they really know how to keep it that way. Again, a very dramatic change in the implosion, the collapse of the Soviet Union, and the emergence of Russia. We're going to talk just a little bit about that, and the change in wealth as those who are at the top have been able to accumulate the riches of that vast and very resource rich land. It turns out that the oligarchs like buying condominiums overlooking Central Park in New York City. And if, you know, I showed you the price of that house in Bel Air. These are pretty much in the $300 million range. I could sell my house and probably afford a closet, maybe. I don't know. Russia has these problems growing. And of course, in the Middle East, you've always had this wealth disparity. So that's kind of a survey of where things are at. I don't want to forget that, you know, we want to focus especially on Australia. And this is an interesting graph, because if you look, this takes you all the way from 1900 to our day. Approximately. You can see that there was a dip in the inequality that took place during the 20th century, mid-20th century. But in the 1980s, that started to reverse. And Australia has been one of the areas of the English-speaking world where this has not happened. In fact, this is the least dramatic in Australia of any of the English-speaking countries. But it has followed this same trend, and the inequality in the non-English-speaking countries has followed the trend that you can see on the graph on the right over here. Well, the wealthy have always felt that they are privileged and arrogant. And I have to quote John Rockefeller, full disclosure, I worked for an institute related to something started by John Rockefeller, which was the University of Chicago, Argonne National Laboratory. I worked there for 32 years. But look at these kinds of statements. The ability to deal with people is as purchasable a commodity as sugar or coffee, and I'll pay more for that ability than for any other under the sun. There's not only this arrogance and this wealth, congested wealth, as Brother Russell said, that's influencing things. But it certainly does spill into the media, and I'm not talking the mainstream media. I'm talking about all of the various internet web source news sources that people go to and think are so clever and independent. And, you know, if there's ever a time where we need to have sober, careful thinking, it's this time, because the deceptions are so great that we're told that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Well, let's leave John Rockefeller here, and I want to show this for a purpose. This is the J. Paul Getty Center in Los Angeles, California, and Brother Russell talks about the way in which, in his day, the rich were supporting causes for charity. That was true. And causes for education. That's true. John D. Rockefeller did found the University of Chicago. J. Paul Getty, the oil magnate who was living, really, I think the drive by auto from the Getty Center to where his one of his mansions was overlooking the ocean, I think that's about 30 minutes or so. But at any rate, he built this beautiful center, which is museums. You know, Brother Russell said they're giving to churches in his day. That trend has rather dropped off, but cultural institutions are supported by the rich, and that's nice. The Getty Center's beautiful. It's spectacular. They have a nicely curated medieval art focus. J. Paul Getty three times was supposed to visit this museum that is you know, his legacy. And he lived close by. He was never able to do it. Never able to do it. You know, and this is one of the things about the rich. John D. Rockefeller was asked, about whether he had enough money. And he didn't. He wasn't satisfied. Are you going to get satisfaction of heart from having money? You're not. You're only going to get satisfaction of heart only from having your soul in alignment with the principles of Jehovah God. And that means coming to him through his son, Jesus Christ. There's not true peace of heart in any other way, even though people are seeking for it and doing deep breathing and yoga and Hindu and Buddhism and you name it. They're doing all sorts of things, but it's not true peace of heart. But here's an example of what the rich are doing today. I'm thankful for the cultural institution. And I think I actually included a picture from, especially from the Getty, but we'll see. We'll see if I did that in this. So Brother Russell asked this question, and I'm quoting here. You can see, page 302. The Lord declares that the possessors of wealth are about to be called into judgment on this score, because when they discern the tendency of affairs, they did not seek at their own cost a plan more equitable, more generous than the usage of today. For instance, along the lines of socialism. That's a quote from Brother Russell. Continuing, Brother Russell in this chapter brings out what I think is a very important point to understand Revelation 16. And so he says, under present conditions, with selfishness controlling, knowledge and liberty. Okay, these are the three that he brings out, brethren, constitute a triumvirate of evil power. What did Brother Russell say? Under present conditions, with selfishness controlling, knowledge and liberty constitute a triumvirate of evil power, which is now ruling and crushing Christendom through its agents and representatives, the wealthy and influential class. But this is where the Lord's overruling is and the brilliance, because look how he follows it up. And will nonetheless, and it will be nonetheless the same evil triumvirate when shortly it will change its servants and representatives and accept as such the masses. So look at what Brother Russell's saying in this chapter. He's saying that the agenda of the wealthy and the mode of operation of the wealthy is going to be adopted by the very group that is most impoverished by this. Certainly they're intellectually impoverished. They're going to become its servants and representatives. That's a really amazing prediction to make based on the scripture. And I'm showing the three frogs at the bottom there for a purpose. When we think of liberty, we think of the Apostle Peter's last letter. While they promise them liberty, what a lovely word. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. This has already been reviewed, but the beast has a problem. The beast, the political powers are working hard and without success, because this separation in society, this polarization that characterizes our day, is something that they can't really bring and solve. In fact, at some places, the United States, for example, it looks like we're giving up on even trying to solve in any way a reconciliation between these two parties. But overall, the beast would like to have government that flows along and works in unity. And so they try to find a way to pacify the two sides, let's say the liberal sides and the reactionary. And I'm going to use this term populist, which is in the press over here in the States. So let's just start on the liberal side. The beast is reaching all the way back to its pagan roots when things like, having whatever sexual mores you wanted was just fine. And we see that coming out. Now that's a sop that has really, really upset the side that says, no, these are immoral positions that are against everything we believe in. It's against the family. It's against common sense. It's against the whole, history of civilization. And we know that this is crazy and wrong, and we're not going to stand for it. But it's become the law of the land here in the States and in Canada. And I'm not sure what the status is in Australia, but I suspect they are going to be doing the same thing in the future if they've not done it already. This goes back a ways. This is from 2013, but, this subject, you had Pope Francis, saying, well, who am I to judge? Surely we would have to recognize that this is a different Catholic Church. It's not your great, great, great grandfather's Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic Church in which my great great aunt was buried with high mass and all the hoopla. So the civil dragons work to pacify the reactionary side, also the populist side, and I'm going to just talk about what's happening here in the States, because it's obviously in the news. And of course, you know, the right to bear arms. The United States Constitution was adopted in 1791, and as soon as it was adopted, there were 10 additional amendments called the Bill of Rights that were added. It's a curious thing about those Bill of Rights. If you look at them, every single one undoes part of the Roman Code of Justinian that was first published in 529, and then there were amendments that took you through things like giving the power to the Pope as the leading bishop of the church. That novella to the Justinian Code was 544, and Brother Jim was alluding to this. This was looked at by a group in France called the Huguenots. Brother Russell does talk about them in the second volume, but you can do your own investigation. And they believed that, starting with Justinian, they could take, and use the day for a year formula and see when that was going to end. So in the 1670s, the Huguenots were predicting a revolution in the 10th part of the city, and they said that would be France, because France did more to advance the papacy than any other of the European countries, and it would take place, and there's where the debate started, between 1789 to 1799. And of course, both dates were right. The 1789 predicted July 14th, 1789 is when you had the Bastille stormed, and that's looked at as the day of the French Revolution beginning. And then 1799 is when you had the abasing of the papacy, and it's not the first time a pope was ever arrested. If you think that, that's not historically accurate. It was the first time when the pope was arrested, it wasn't to replace him with another pope. The French Republic was saying, we don't need popes. This is something that is wrong. It's against the principles of you know, common sense, and we don't need religion. We don't need popes. And so it was just a matter of trying to sweep the house. Well, anyway. That's in the States. This actually is saying that Australia's populist moment has arrived. I believe this was from The Observer, but I didn't put the web reference on here. But you know, this problem is occurring everywhere, and it will occur in Australia. So this evil triumvirate, I believe, links to the Revelation 16:13 scripture, where we see the three unclean spirits. Remember, Brother Russell identified three things, three megatrends that were going to grow, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. And I'm going to pick up here for the explanation in the foreword of this fourth volume. Christendom is a part of the great Roman Empire, which began in the days of Caesar and which, according to the scriptures, is still in the world. Of course, that's pre-World War I. Practically all biblical exegetes agree that the dragon of Revelation represents the purely civil power wherever it may be found. So we're focusing on the dragon as the civil power. And then, you know, to give the other side of the question, to try to, you know, be balanced, we do not understand this to mean that all the powers in the world are evil or of the devil, but that the dragon is the symbol which the Lord is pleased to use to represent the civil power. And, This is Samuel Huntington's looking at kind of the breakdown, the different civilizations are in the world. You have Western Europe, the EU, and this will even include Britain, Brexit or no Brexit, the US and Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all part of the same first world culture that is basically taking its roots from Christianity, even though Christianity is dropping off. You have a distinctly different culture in the Latin American countries, pictured in purple. Of course, you have the Eastern Orthodoxy in the former Soviet Union and the parts of that which are still reporting to the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then the non-Christian parts of the world, China. Now, it's not that there aren't Christians in the sub-Saharan part of Africa shown. It's that the social mores and the civilization has a different cultural base. And you can look at things along this line. This is just one study of that sort. Again, here, Brother Russell says, from 1799 on, the papal system is the beast. And he says the false prophet's another name for a very exact representation of the beast. Now, how does he identify it? Well, he says, watch what is going to be happening with the Protestants. And at least here in the States, the Protestants have, the evangelical Protestants have been aligning with some of the political powers. This is at Liberty University. You will certainly recognize Donald Trump and Jerry Falwell Jr., who was the president, now disgraced. They had a falling out, but Jerry Falwell and Liberty University had a falling out and a big lawsuit, multimillion, going on right now. There's a push on the part of evangelical Protestants to align themselves with politicians. And of course, they're not the only ones, but they've been rather successful at that. That's what's happening in the States. Look at one of the other populist rulers, and all of these populist rulers are finding themselves buddies, which is mates, right? Mates. They're finding themselves mates. This is President Bolsonaro, and he's sort of Catholic. I don't know if the Catholics really want to claim him as one of their sons, but he's sort of Catholic. He has an evangelical wife, and he was baptized in the Jordan River. Now, here is his statement. God above all, this history of a secular state doesn't exist. No. Ooh. The state is Christian, and those who are against it can leave. The minority must bow to the majority. He said that in February 2017. This is not ancient history. So you see, now here's somebody who's coming from a Catholic, Protestant evangelical sort of populist background, arguing against the separation of church and state. And do you know where that came from? Well, I thought I had the book here, but I don't. Anyway, it came from the Brethren during the Reformation. Which Brethren? The Anabaptists. Those are the ones that we would identify with. They are the ones who said that Revelation shows the union of church and state is considered to be fornication, adultery, and the church and the state need to be separate. And I was going to show one of the BBC histories from the recent decade that basically said that this was one of the most significant things to emerge from the Reformation. After 500 years, everybody recognizes the importance of this political idea. You can imagine what happened to the Anabaptists because they had no state to protect them. They were persecuted by everybody. They were persecuted by Luther. they were persecuted by Zwingli. They were persecuted by Calvin. They were persecuted by the Church of England. You know, it doesn't matter. Everybody couldn't stand them, but they are the ones who said that it's fornication. And that still has to be our message. And there's brethren that are forgetting that's our message. They're going to have to remember that. And then here's another, should we call him a populist leader? He is a populist leader, a very, very, probably the smartest, one of the smartest people running any government in the world, one of the most dangerous, one of the most ruthless, but he does love dogs. He genuinely does love dogs. And is he either Catholic or Protestant? No, he's, part of the Orthodox Church. And he's saying, look at the Orthodox Church. Look at, you know, he'll point to things like, what Pope Francis said in 2013 about gay priests, or we could have had the quote where he said, you know, if you're a sincere atheist, maybe you can get to heaven because, you know, God loves sincerity. And it's absolutely absurd things that even Catholic theologians are, I mean, they're just rolling their eyes and thinking this guy is really not representing our thinking. And Putin is saying Orthodoxy is holding the line, and all of these populist leaders, as different as their Christian backers may be, are buddies, are mates, and they are thinking along the same line. And for them, religion is a culturally unifying thing that helps to keep peace in society. I think that's a trend we really need to watch. And I think, you know, when we look at this chapter, there's one other thing about Revelation 16 that's important to bring out. Presented the material that Brother Russell has on the beast and the dragon and then the false prophet. And that was, already presented in earlier. There's a very interesting possibility that this may not be the reading of the text. And I know there's a diversity amongst some of the brethren as to the Sinaitic Codex. In this case, there are actually five differences between the text as it's transmitted. But in verse 13, you're looking here at an interlinear translation of what's in the Sinaitic text. Were we to read that, it said, and three unclean spirits as frogs were given from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs who go forth to the kings of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Where are the dragon and the beast? They are not included in this text. At the top, you'll see, it was given, that's the Greek verb didomai. That's a completely different verb than we have in the text that's considered the consensus text for, Revelation. You have a whole bunch of changes in this very critical text. Okay. I'm not discounting the importance of the civil powers nor the religious powers, but this, by religious powers, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, which is the Catholic Church. This especially says, watch what's happening with this false prophet. And I think the brethren generally have been looking for top-down cooperation, and they've been getting excited whenever they see ecumenical type top-down cooperation. But I think what we're actually seeing is amongst the populist leaders, a bottoms up sort of linkage that's emerging. And, I think that's robustly coming along. So let's keep watching for, that, trend, and keep in mind that the very text that we're dealing with here in Revelation might be tampered with and not correctly relating what John has. Because let's say that the dragon is in there, and the dragon represents the civil powers. Well, you notice verse 14 says these are the spirits of demon that are going forth to the Basileus, to the kings, to the rulers of the whole earth. Well, if they're the civil powers, why are they going forth to the civil powers? So, I actually think this is, correct reading of John's original writing, but I know that, this is, you know, obviously not something that all of us will agree on until we chew on it and think on it. And that's why we have these, discussions together, brethren. So the perplexity of this present order seems to be advancing these three megatrends linked to this evil triumvirate: selfishness, liberty to exercise the selfishness, and selfishness linked to knowledge. And it's happening so fast that it's important for us as the saints to stand fast in the precious promises. We're told, as we see these things happening, we're to lift up our heads, because our deliverance is drawing nigh and the world's deliverance is drawing nigh. We hope, our hope and prayer, brethren, is that what we're presenting is in harmony with the truth as we've come to know it and rejoice in it.